Christ our life. Two missionaries in the Congo had left their mission station, had gone to the little town to buy new clothes. And with those new clothes, they were on the way back through the jungle, singing the Lord's songs, happy, when suddenly a group of rebels against the government jumped into the road and stopped the jeep. And the rebel leader, with a sword in his hand, said, "You, the older one, get off that jeep." This man had been 42 years in the Congo. He got up and said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Take that Bible of yours that's in your hand and throw it in the dirt." The old man said, "No, as long as my Lord lives, I will never." He took that knife and cut his hand off at the wrist. Then he said to the others, "Finish him off." Then he said to the young man, he was only 21, had just come from America to the Congo, "It's your turn, buddy, come on. Take that Bible with you." The young man came down and he said, "What do you want me to do?" "Throw that Bible into the dirt, stamp upon it, spit upon it, and you swear that you're never going to open it again in this country." The young man looked at these rebels and he began to take his coat off. He said, "I just bought this coat in town. It's a good coat. It's no use cutting it all open with your knives. You there, please take my coat. You get many years of good use out of it. Please take it before you kill me." They just stared at him. And then he heard the leader say, "Men, we can't fight that. Come on, let's go." And they walked away into the jungle, leaving the young man with his coat in his hand. Christ's love so permeated this young man. He had no hate. He had no fear. Only love. You cannot produce that kind of love unless Christ lives in you. Man cannot produce that kind of love. I know all about it. I came to this country a totally unconverted man, young. All I wanted was money, honor, position. I didn't care who got in the way, I would get rid of them. And then Christ changed me through a miracle. And He's transforming me as He's transforming all of you who keep your eyes on Him. Because you cannot love that way, especially not in a crisis, unless you're dead to self. Crucified with Christ, you no longer live, but Christ who lives you. And the life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. He reproduces His life in you. That's why I call this talk Christ, our life. John 17:23. "I in them, and you, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the whole world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me." Of course we must preach, but first we must live it. Words are cheap. Are we living like Christ? If only the world could see Jesus in us, in each one of us. John 17:26. "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." That's what he's waiting for. Laodicea must know more than the Sabbath, the state of the dead, Ellen G. White, health reform, investigative judgment, Daniel, Revelation. Much more. We must live it. People must see that we don't love money. We don't love honor. We don't love position. We love Christ and we love people. And we love the church. That's what counts. That's why Christ has not returned. We Adventists, Laodicea, the seventh church, has been delaying, delaying, delaying. He wanted to come in 1844, but he couldn't. We were not ready. Revival and Reformation first has to change us from the bottom up to the general conference. And God is very patient. As a matter of fact, if we don't change, He may suddenly cut everything off, and whoever is saved is saved. The rest of us are lost. But I hope that's not going to happen. I pray every day, "Lord, please, more patience. Wait. Let all these young revivalists who are now working as revivalists, like the one that worked for American Cassette, which is, to me, the elite group of our church. That's why I wanted to belong to. I started it. Who they may not be highly educated. They may not have all those titles. But they're filled with Christ. I just heard two of them again. Beautiful. And again, we are not very popular. not helped. But that's the way it was with Christ, wasn't it? The purpose of redemption is to restore the divine image in us. That's number one. And that's what he's waiting for. God-likeness. That's the giant standard that he has given us. And he says, I'll do it if you just let me. God-likeness. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:29. And the indwelling Christ changes the believer so drastically that people around you become aware of it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. The Galatians did not like that. They did not allow Christ to conform them to his image. Therefore, Paul had to write to the Galatians, my little children, with whom I'm again in travail until Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4:19. You see, you cannot imitate this. You cannot imitate. You cannot play act. You cannot imitate the character of Christ. It must be a total reproduction. And when Christ dwells in you, you remain faithful, even under trial, even in trouble, even in difficulty, obstacles and suffering, because Christ will give you the victory. I know my little Grace will be healed. She was perfectly normal. Yes, she had learning difficulties since she was born. She was in special school. She had a very low IQ. But she was never schizophrenic. This happened suddenly. And the doctor said it's an imbalance, a chemical imbalance. But she's going to be for the rest of her life on this strong medicine produced by Smith, Kline, and French. But I love that girl. I've been here, I've set everything aside, and every day I see her, and I plead, oh Lord, give me back my girl. And he will. Jesus does not force himself on us. It all has to be from our own will. Are you willing to spend time with him? That's where it's all at, every day. This miracle, this awe-inspiring miracle, is in 2 Corinthians 4:16. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who shines in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You have to look into the face of Jesus all the time, and then you will want to become like him. And that is only done when you spend time with the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Spirit of Prophecy is a small light radiating on the big light. It's inspired commentary of the Scripture. The greatest gift to Laodicea, the last church. We have the testimony of Jesus, the only church. What light? The light of Jesus shining in us. Moses' face shone brilliantly when he returned from his appointment with God in Mount Sinai. Daniel's face shone. The wicked Nebuchadnezzar said, I know that the Spirit of this Holy God is in you, when he looked at Daniel. Stephen's face, when he was never throwing those stones, it radiated like the sun. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That was Christ radiating out of Stephen. And it's interesting, tonight as I walked in, I said to one of your brethren, Chad's father, your face radiates. And it did. It did. There are such radiating Christians right among us now. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. It's all done by him. Isaiah knew of this treasure. He wrote in Isaiah 57:15, I dwell in the high and holy place, that's the sanctuary, and also in him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. He lives in the temple and he lives in us. These 2 inches are the most important 2 inches of your body. That's where God, the Trinity, lives. We cannot intellectually understand how it's possible, but God is in the fourth or fifth dimension. We don't need to intellectually understand how it works. If he says he does it, you believe it. And it's interesting, in Isaiah 45:15, there is this passage, truly you are a God who hideth thyself, O God of Israel, our Savior. This is speaking of Jesus hiding in you. He's hiding in us. And the moment we express ourselves, he speaks. But he's hiding himself in us. You and I have the privilege now to live like Enoch did. In Christ's Object Lesson 332, we read, "Be ambitious for the Master," that's Christ's glory, "to cultivate every grace of character. In every phase of your character building, you are to please God. This you may do, for Enoch pleased him, though living in a degenerate age, and there are Enochs in this our day." Sons and daughters, 314, earnestly we are to cultivate the highest powers of our being, remembering that we are God's property, God's buildings. We are required to improve every day. Even in this world of sin and sorrow, we may, by earnest, persevering effort, rise to the highest spiritual efficiency. We are to please God. This we may do, for Enoch pleased God, though living in a degenerate age, and there are Enochs in our day. That's a whole study all by itself. I'll just give you a few highlights. The apostle said in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What happened to the people of God at the time of Christ's first coming? Number one, Israel had forgotten the Lord. They no longer knew the Lord. God said in Isaiah 1:3, "The ox knows its owner, but Israel does not know me anymore." Secondly, the Israelites worshipped strange gods, the gods of the heathen nations around them, materialism, immorality. Three, they thought that God was still living with them because they had the temple in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah 7:4 says, "Do not trust in these deceptive words, 'This is a temple of the Lord, this is a temple of the Lord.'" It was meaningless. The Israelites thought that they were God's favorite people just because they had the temple. Four, the sacrificial offerings and ceremonial laws became the central theme of worship. They thought they could purchase salvation through these ceremonial offerings. No. Isaiah 1:13 says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incest is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I can't endure them. It is sin and profanation. Even your solemn meetings, your new moons, in your hypocritical appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are an oppressive burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." Yes, God had given them beautiful laws, all pointing to the coming Messiah. The ceremonial laws, the temple, the sacrifices, the priests, the feasts. The purpose of giving the Jews these symbols were to lead them to a knowledge and understanding of the Messiah and his work. But if all these beautiful symbols do not lead men to Christ, the only person that can save us, then symbols become a curse instead of a blessing. These symbols were only a means for salvation, but the Jewish priests made them the aim of salvation. Isaiah 1:10, "O Jerusalem, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of another Sodom." Imagine, he calls the leaders of Israel Sodom. "Give ear to the law and the teaching of our God, you people of another Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, unless they are the offering of the heart, says the Lord? I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts without obedience." See, without obedience. "And I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats without righteousness. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you that your unholy feet trample my courts? Bring no more offerings of vanity, emptiness, falsity, vainglory, and futility. Your hallow offering of incense is an abomination to me. And when you spread forth your hands in prayer, imploring help, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease." In other words, Israel, my people, change. Change your ways, amend your ways. And the prophet Zephaniah said in Zephaniah 3:4, "Her prophets are light, lacking truth, gravity, and steadiness. Men of treachery, her priests have profaned the sanctuary, defrauding God and man by pretending their own word is God's word. They've done violence to the law." Can this happen to us?
Yes.
In our day, Satan succeeds again to drive Jesus Christ out of the heart of many of our believers. This time, Satan does not use the ceremonial laws, but the doctrines and the prophecies of the church. Doctrines without Christ in it. Sabbath without Christ in it. The investigative judgment without Christ in it. You can't do that. And why do we do it? Because by preaching only doctrine, only prophecies, and leaving Christ out, it's easy to live that way. The ego, the I, the self doesn't have to die. It's all intellectual. It has nothing to do with the heart and with the change. The I keeps on living. And when self is not put to death each day, we can avoid giving up sinful habits. We can avoid loving and serving others with Christ, with God's love. We can avoid sacrificing for others. We can avoid suffering without complaining. It's amazing. Man is willing to sacrifice anything that he owns just as long as his ego can remain alive. Paul preached once in Athens, that sophisticated city that reminds us of the great cities of our time. There in Athens, Paul appealed by error to the wisdom of his hearers. He thought, well, I'm in Athens, the intellectual city of the world. I'm going to show them how smart I am. And when he was finished, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:1, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He regretted that he had appealed to their intellect. No, Christ is our life. Every sermon should be permeated with Him. Just imagine what He's done for us. He was equal with the Father. He was not the Son of God. He was absolutely equal with the Father. That's in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was equal. Then he stepped down and became a son of God, depending on his Father. Psalm 2:7, the Lord said to me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. He stepped down and became an archangel. Daniel 12:1, and at that time Michael shall arise, the great angelic prince who defended his people. Then he stepped down the third time and became a human being. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. He stepped down the fourth time and became sin for us, although he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake the Father made his Son Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that through Jesus he might become the righteousness of God. It's a mystery how a holy God could suddenly become sinful. From the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, thy will be done, the whole sin of the whole human race were put on him. And all the way to the cross, he was cut off from his Father. He was in second death. Yes, on the cross, he stepped down the fifth time, went to the cross, Galatians 3:13. Christ purchased our freedom from the curse of the law's condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who is crucified. That is in Deuteronomy 2:23. He stepped down the sixth time and went into second death, that separation from the Father. He was alive still when he was in second death, from Gethsemane to the cross. In second death, Hebrews 2:9, we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that by the grace of God to us sinners, he might taste death. You see, you have to be alive to taste something. So this passage refers to second death. Taste death for every individual person. And then he went into actual sleep in first death. Hebrews 2:14, Christ partook of our nature, man's nature, that by going through death, he might make of no effect him who had the power of death. From the throne of God into death. But death couldn't hold him. He was innocent. So 3 days later, he resurrected. On Pentecost, he was crowned. Then the third step up, he became high priest in heaven, mediator. Fifth step, advocate. The sixth step, king at the second coming and ruler of the universe. 7 steps down and 7 steps up so that you and I will be forgiven and live forever. Now, I can love a God like that. That's the most unique plan imaginable. And now, it's just about over. The 6,000 years are over. The seventh day, this millennium, is about to start. And around the year 2000, he'll be here. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't know the exact time. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Yes, I expect the return of Christ to happen momentarily. It'll be a big surprise to all of us. People saying, no, this hasn't happened. That hasn't happened yet. Lord, how come? Please go back. No. He'll say, all this has happened. You were not aware of it. I'm coming. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven, will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? Of course, those are sermons all by themselves. Revelation 3:11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Revelation 2:10, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And we will suffer as a church. Clifford Goldstein, who's writing these fabulous books, this young, brilliant, deeply spiritual man, just now he has written one of the Sabbaths. It's the best book on the Sabbath we have. It's the yearbook. I'm reading it for the fifth time, and I'm sending it out from Billy Graham to all the evangelicals. And I always say, read it with a red pencil, and if anything you disagree with, mark it. And when I call him, they say, your book has no red marks. The Lord has given him an incredible gift. So don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Yes, Goldstein said when the persecution comes, he'll be one of the first to hang from a lamppost, he says. He knows it. Maybe some of us will. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, for a short time. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you willing to die for him? It's gay closing time, friends. It's gay closing time. We are living in the last crisis. The battle between truth and error is about finished. And God has a church on earth. What a miracle. How frustrated the devil must be to see our church that believes everything that's in here and everything that he gave to this dear girl, Ellen G. White. Yeah, here it is, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience. Here's the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Because Christ keeps them in you. And have the same faith as Jesus has. The same faith. Do you have it? I hope you do. You know, this is the time now to do the maximum for Christ. You only have one more opportunity to do the maximum for Jesus. Then it's gone for eternity. Think of the disciples together in the upper room. Can you imagine how those 12 disciples felt toward Mary Magdalene that was in the upper room with them? I can just see one of them going over and saying, oh, Mary, how fortunate you are. You washed his feet. You dried them with your own hair. Then you poured that expensive ointment on his head. You gave him everything you owned to show him how much you loved him. You prepared him for burial, Mary. And Jesus acknowledged it. He understood it. He accepted it from you with deep gratitude, Mary. He said to you, we remember, leave her alone. She's anointing me for burial. And we, his disciples, were angry with you. We called it a waste that you spent that high amount of money for that ointment. We criticized you. We said that money should have been given to the poor. Oh, how terrible we were. We neglected to do the maximum for Jesus at the right moment. And we feel terrible that we did not anoint. We should have been anointing him, not you. We wanted to give that money to the poor instead. Mary, we marvel at your insight, your knowledge, your courage, your willingness to sacrifice. Yes, the disciples would have gladly done it now, anointed him with precious ointment. But it was too late. Too late to do an act of love for Jesus. Too late to render a service for Jesus. How much Jesus would have appreciated it if his own 12 disciples had shown him that kind of love. Oh, Mary, you knew what was going to happen, didn't you? Why were we so blind? Why? Why? Mary had been prompted to do it by the Holy Spirit who was living in her. But the disciples had been prompted by the spirit of Judas. Money, 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 money. And they were critical of her. And now the disciples were ashamed. But no other opportunity to anoint Jesus was possible. The disciples had missed their opportunity. The disciples could only ask for one thing: forgiveness. This applies to you and me. Look how we are wrapped up in our businesses from morning to night. And then we buy the best cars, the best houses, the best clothes. And here is Jesus waiting. Why don't you do it for me instead? Why do you want to glory in yourself? Why do you want more money? Why do you want higher position, more honor from the world? Why don't you invest it in me? It's your last chance. That's what I'm saying to our people around the world, but I don't think many are listening to me. Imagine what the Lord has prepared for us. No, nothing less than sharing His throne with us. That's amazing. We are going to be co-regents with Christ over the whole universe. We are going to keep the balance in the entire universe, because with Jesus we'll go from galaxy to galaxy to galaxy, and you will have millions of listeners, and you will tell the story of your life. How Jesus drew you. How you fell in love with Him because you were looking into His face hours every day. Because it's by looking in His face hours that you become like Him. And then you would tell Him of the victories He gave in your life. And all these millions will say, amen, we love Him too. And you say, yes, but the cross is only on our earth. There is no cross on any other planet because you're all sinless. But He died on our planet, that little speck in the universe. And then Jesus will speak. Imagine taking part in the government of the universe. 1 Samuel 2:8. God raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of God. Some of the poorest people whom you hardly recognize will be sitting on the throne of God. David, Psalm 84:10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the palaces of wickedness. And what is our inheritance? 200 million island universes or galaxies with a diameter of 3 billion light years. And the new Earth, this one, which will be renewed, will become the center. All the galaxies will be rearranged and rotate around the center, our new Earth. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be living on the new Earth with us. You will see them face to face. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men and women. He will dwell with them, and there shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. Revelation 21:22 and 23, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, Christ. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. 22, verse 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Imagine, face to face with God. He's a consuming fire. If we saw Him in this body, it will burn up in a split second. But in the new body, we can watch God in operation, because He will create new worlds. I don't know how or what will be on it, but the creation will continue, which was interrupted. I don't think it will be beings. And in Ezekiel 1:13, we read of this. In the midst of the living creatures, there was what looked like burning coals of fire, like torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted back and forth like a flash of lightning. What is this lightning? Coming from the throne of God. Electricity? No. Atomic power? Much greater power. Creative power. Creative power of God. Because when Jesus speaks, energy turns into matter. Worlds are being formed before your very eyes. When we contemplate God's precious promises, what does it matter what happens to us in this world, whether we live in a small house or a bigger one, whether we have a big job or a small job, whether we have lots of money or very little, whether we are lonely or poor or sick or misunderstood, no honor? Friends, comparing our worldly troubles with the glorious future God has for us is like comparing an inch with a billion light years. So don't be discouraged in whatever condition you live. My prayer like now is, oh Lord, simplify my life. I would like so much to live in Canada, where we have a farm way in the eastern tip, maybe by myself, and have him, these books, and pore over them. Now I have to steal the time to go to these books. I want to have much more time with him. That's my first prayer. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look to our future inheritance, the gigantic universe, which according to the law of the universe belongs to us. We see that gift by faith. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The axis of the universe will be changed by God, so that the new earth will become the center of the universe. The Trinity will live there with man. The family of heaven and the family of earth will be joined together forever. The relationship between the Trinity and the Redeemer of this earth will be unique, a closeness which no other being can have, because he died for us. We were the scum of the universe, the last. But on the new earth, we will be first, the most excellent in the eyes of God. The Redeemed will be like Jesus in character. The greatest miracle of God is not creation, not the upholding of the universe, but the redemption, justification, and sanctification of morally rotten and lost sinners. Once slaves of Satan and vice, now, by our free choice, beloved children of God, safe, trustworthy forever. 7, the intelligent, unfallen beings in the universe have their own righteousness in which they were created. They never sinned, they never lost their righteousness. But the saved from this earth are clad in Christ's righteousness, a garment much more beautiful than any other. God's righteousness, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, said he could give us his own garment. Jesus Christ will remain forever a human being that will be God the Father in the form of God, the Holy Spirit in the form of God. In the middle sits a man forever, a human being. Jesus Christ. Scars here, here, here in his feet, so that no one will ever doubt his love. So that no one will ever go against him. Because we will not lose our free will in eternity. Anyone can start another rebellion, but we will not. Rebellion shall not start a second time, we read in the book of Nahum. Why? Because of Jesus looking as wiped out as he was when he was on that cross. I saw him once in a dream. And he looks totally different in all these pictures we see. He looks exactly now as when he hung on that cross. And your heart just breaks as you see him. You just want to hug him and say, thank you, Lord. You did that for me. 9, the redeemed will still retain their free will throughout eternity, but will never again sin or rebel against God. Yes, sinning will be possible, but it will never occur again. Why? Because of the character of God revealed in the life and death of Jesus. God earned the right to be worshipped by us. The wounds of Christ are seen by all, and the testimony of the redeemed, you and me, from this earth, can be heard by all in the universe. And that will keep the balance in the universe. The whole universe witnessed the results of rebellion, death, wars, destruction, hatred. They all know that it makes no sense to rebel against God. For God cannot be defeated. He is full of love, but he is also powerful and omnipotent. The 6,000 years of tragedy as a result of Satan's rebellion, his reign of terror, have taught the whole universe an unforgettable lesson. 10, throughout eternity, Christ will be our teacher, acquainting us with every field of science, every secret of nature. We will see how a flower works, how it operates from inside. 11, the redeemed will visit the galaxies, where we will enjoy the fellowship of unfallen intelligences. 12, our intellectual capacity and our knowledge will be greatly expanded. God will reveal the secrets of his creation, his plans and his purposes of the future. 13, we will see God in action as creator, as energy turns into matter. New eons of time will come and go, new worlds and wonders unfold, new plans realized, of which we know anything about. The whole universe will be reorganized. Isaiah 65:17, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Psalm 102:25, at the beginning you, God, existed and laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you, Lord, shall remain and endure. Yes, all of them will wear out and become old like a garment. Like clothing, you shall change them, and they shall pass away. Etc., etc. Oh, the things that are waiting for us are mind-boggling. I just love to study the Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, that contains all the descriptions of our new world. But unfortunately, with all this knowledge, only a remnant of us will be saved. That's the tragedy. Only a certain percentage of our church, only a certain percentage of the second remnant that will come in during the loud cry, only a percentage of them. That's sad. From the antediluvian world, only few were saved. And at the time of the flood, only Noah and his family, the rest perished. From Sodom and Gomorrah, only Lot and his two daughters were saved. From the Canaanites, only Rahab and her family, plus the Gibeonites, were saved. When Israel made the golden calf, only Moses and the tribe of Levi were faithful. From Gideon's army of 32,000, only 300 were saved. When Israel apostatized, only Elijah and 7,000 remained. The whole nation of Judah went into the Babylonian captivity, and only 50,000 returned home, only a small remnant. Isaiah predicted that only a few Jews were for real, were real children of God. What a sad fact. Isaiah 10:22, for though your population, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of it will return and survive, return to God and repent. I hope all of you will be members of this remnant. I pray for the church. Every morning I'm on my knees. I don't stop my day without being an hour and a half on my knees praying for the church. I meet so many Adventists, and so many are lukewarm. I pray with them by name and said, Lord, don't let her or him perish, Lord. She or he's totally involved in her job. Hardly any time for you. One of them told me recently, well, after all, Emilio, I'm going to church on Sabbath. Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. You and I are to soak our minds in these books and memorize them. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, said the Lord. But no, only a few Jews became God's witnesses, such as Daniel, the three young Hebrew friends, Nehemiah, Ezra, Joshua, Zerubbabel, Esther, Mordecai, the prophets, the priests, few priests, and a small number of laymen. When Jesus Christ came to us 2,000 years ago, only a few belonged to the remnant, 11 disciples, which grew to 120 and 500. And then more, 5,000, 50,000 in Jerusalem. But that's all. All reform movements were remnant, but they all faded away. Look at the Lutheran church. Go and take part in Lutheran service. It's pitiful. And Laodicea will be shaken. We are in it now. Shaken. And only a remnant will remain. Are you going to be part of this remnant? Why did Jesus come into the world? Let's run quickly in a few minutes only. There's not much time left. Why did Jesus Christ come into our world? Number one, to vindicate the character of God. That's the main reason he came. To demonstrate and prove to the whole universe that God is love. Because just saying it wasn't enough. But the universe saw God's love in action on this planet. Romans 3:4, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged, when thou art put on trial. Romans 3:25, this was to show, what's this? The life of Christ and his death. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over our former sins without punishment. Secondly, Christ came into our world to reconcile a whole alienated universe with God. In other words, the whole universe was doubting God's love. They didn't rebel, but there were doubts. Colossians 1:20, and God purposed that through the intervention of his Son, Jesus, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. Things had to be reconciled in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ came to pay the penalty of men's sin by shedding his blood. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I passed on to you, first of all, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with what the Scriptures foretold. In other words, Christ totally identified himself with us sinners. There was a boy who wanted to have a little dog. And so he went with this little money he had, very little. He went in to this shop and said, "Here, I would like to buy one of those little dogs you have in there." The lady looked at him and said, "Come on, you'd never be able to buy a dog with that little bit. That costs much more." He turned away and began to sob. "Oh, I wanted the doggy so badly." Her heart broke. She said, "Come with me, son. Sure. Come on. Take any dog that you see there and it's yours. Just give me those few pennies." So we went over and looked. Sonny said, "That one there. That's the one I'd like." She looked and said, No, you don't want that one. Don't you see? He's dragging his leg. He has a paralyzed leg." He said, "No, please, that's the only one I want." "No, take a healthy dog." "No, please, lady, please give me that one." She said, "All right." And she went over and put it in his arms and he cuddled it and went over to the door. She ran after him and said, "No, wait a minute, I won't let you go. Tell me, why did you want a dog with a paralyzed leg?" He pulled up his leg, his pants, and she saw that the entire leg was in, braces, iron braces. He had identified himself with that suffering dog and said, "I love you." Christ identified us for himself for mysterious reasons with us and said, "I love you. I love you more than all the others." That's the mystery, that God fell in love with sinners. Oh, I love him. And his death. Millions of stories have been told, but I tell you one more. Many years ago, there was a man named Mr. Griffin who operated the toll bridge across the Mississippi. The bridge would remain up so that the boats could pass back and forth on the bridge. But every time a train would come, Mr. Griffin was hired so that he would go up way a high tower and put that bridge down. And then when the train had crossed the bridge, he would put the bridge up again and he would go home. One day, Mr. Griffin decided to show how he operated this huge bridge to his little boy and little girl. He wanted to show them how he operated this bridge over the gigantic Mississippi River. And suddenly, when they were down there, the father with the two children, and looking at these huge gears, the telephone rang. "Mr. Griffin, climb the tower. An unscheduled train is coming. In 3 minutes, it's going to come across the bridge. Put the bridge down." So he quickly turned to his little two children and said, "Children, come here on this platform. Stand away, far away from the gears. And Daddy has to go up and put the bridge down. Then when I put it up again, I'll come down and I'll show you around." And little boy said, "Sure, Daddy, don't worry. We'll stay right here." So he quickly went up the bridge, which took 5 minutes. When he was up there, he looked down and to his horror, he sees his little boy climb inside the gears. Now he knew that it would take him 10 minutes, namely 5 minutes to come down, take his boy out, then climb up again to put the bridge down. Tell me, but in 3 minutes, the train was coming. He had to make a terrible decision. Either he would sacrifice his son's life and just put the bridge down and kill the boy, or he would leave it up and go down and then see the train crash into the bridge and the whole people, all the people crashing into or plummeting into the Mississippi River. Because I told him there are 500 people on board and the train was going 50 miles an hour. And he made his decision. He deliberately put his hand on that big, big handle, on the lever. He pushed the lever down. The gears down there began to turn and they crushed his son to death. And he heard the train come around the curve and he whisked across the bridge. And as the train was crossing the bridge, he was pounding with his fist against the glass of his control tower, crying, "People, people, people, don't you know what I have done that you might live?" But all the people were sitting in the train reading their newspapers, their financial reports, their magazines, had no idea what that father had done so that they might live. And that's exactly what's happening today. We are going out about our business, totally ignoring what Christ has done to build a bridge for us across death, across troubled waters, across hell to heaven. And Jesus says to each one of us, my Father sacrificed my life for you. And the problem is the majority of people today are ignoring that sacrifice, that sacrificial love. They are too caught up in doing their own thing, earning more, bigger houses, bigger cars, living for sex, materialism, and ignore the love of Christ. And God the Father knocks at the door of our hearts, saying, people, 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 don't you know what I have done so that you might live? Ezekiel 16:6, when I passed by you and saw you rolling about in your blood, I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, still in your natal blood, live. His blood is the most precious commodity in the whole universe. And then he justifies us, makes us sinners legally righteous before a holy God. The righteousness of Christ, consisting of justification, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the judgment, he passes over us. 5, he restores in man the very image of God. It's like a marriage. We become one body, one flesh with Jesus. Yes, true Christianity manifests itself in the development of a God-like character. There's a lot of false religion among us. Just there is false law practice. We call them shysters. False medicine, we call them quacks. So there is false religion. Namely, it doesn't change you. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will, to give you the desires to obey, and to do of his good pleasure. And if you want to hear something tremendous about sanctification obedience, then immediately obtain the new tapes on obedience, Richard O'Phil. I just heard them. They are present truth. Brand new light on obedience. Fabulous. He came, number 6, to defeat Satan and conquer death. Hebrews 2:15. Christ partook of our nature that by going through death, he might make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And also that he might deliver and set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. Death is dead for us. 7, he came to establish forever the law and government of God. Isaiah 42:21. He will magnify the law and make it glorious. Matthew 5:17. Don't think that I came to destroy the law, that means the commandments or the prophets. No, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until the sky and earth pass away, that is coming, not one smallest letter, no one little hook will pass from the law until all things have been accomplished. So Sunday is a man-made law, not God-made. Sabbath is the Lord's day. And Christianity is totally brainwashed, thinking that they are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Baptism is what honors the resurrection of Christ. When you come out of the water, resurrect with Christ. Sabbath is creation and redemption. 8, he came to show to the universe that the Creator can humble himself, the Creator, the richest, can humble himself and become obedient like a servant. Philippians 2:7, Christ stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men, was born a human being. Luke 22:27, I'm in your midst as one who serves. How many of us serve? Most of us want to be served. We don't want to serve. 9, Christ came to demonstrate how repulsive and irreconcilable sin is to God. Matthew 27:46, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why did God abandon Jesus? Because God the Father did not tolerate sin even in his own Son. And he cut himself off his own Son. 10, Christ came to give man back his free will, the right to make a choice between God and Satan. We lost that right to make a choice in the Garden of Eden and became hopeless slaves of Satan. Christ gave us the gift of the free will. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 36, if the Son liberates you, makes you free men and women, then you are unquestionably free. 11, Christ came to be our example, to be copied. Jesus said, John 12:26, if any man wishes to serve me, let him follow me. Copy him in every little thing. Live like him. John 13:15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And 12, the last reason Christ came into our world, to become our legal representative in the temple, in the holy sanctuary. Our high priest, mediator, advocate, judge. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And whenever you pray, he turns to his Father and says, Father, let me handle that situation. Let me answer his prayer. She is faithful. Father, let me give him the new birth. Father, let me justify him. He's constantly intervening for us as we pray. Oh, what a God we have. What a God we have. I could all go on and on. And I've gone around the world with this. That's why they are all in shreds. And they have retired me now, but I still preach. You never retire from God. So I go on and on, but whoever wants to hear me, I'll go. And I love it. It's the last page. Time. Here I was president of a huge corporation, a European-owned, 5 divisions. And then I had to take the train from New Canaan, Connecticut to New York. I had this on my knees. And the people beside me on the left, they used to say, Emilio, what's the matter with you? You're running 5 corporations and you're reading the Bible all the way in New York. Why don't you read the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times? And since you're selling chemicals, chemical papers, if you're selling making centrifugal pumps, learn all about centrifugal pumps, etc., etc. I said, no, this is where I get the power. This is where I get my wisdom. This is my life. And when the Lord saw it, he took me out in a miraculous way. He had me fired because I discovered that the owners of this huge corporation were not willing to pay taxes. And I called them in and they flew over from Switzerland. I said, I'm sorry, as long as I'm the head of this company in America, we are going to pay taxes. They said, there's the door. And I stood up in Fifth Avenue and said, Lord, I'm free. This is great. Now I have even more time with you. And then my dear rich wife bought me a prep school, a private college preparatory school, right in New Canaan. It was for sale, like a miracle. The founder had enough, and we bought it. And I went in front of the student. I said, guess why I left business in New York and bought a school? They said, we wondered why, because there certainly is no money in the school, because it was a profit corporation. It was not for non-profit. I said, the reason I bought the school is because Jesus freed me from big business, gave me the school to introduce you all to Jesus Christ on a voluntary basis. You don't have to take my Bible course. Here's my office. If you want to know Jesus through the scripture, and I know half of you are Jews, doesn't matter. I introduce you to your Messiah whom you gave. You gave the world the richest gift, Jesus, the Jew, the Messiah. So come. But you don't have to take the course. There's my office. Sign up when the bell rings. 110 of the 250 came to the door and signed up. And miracle upon miracle happened as I told these young people what I told you tonight and many other things. Over a whole year, Jews were converted. And I was in trouble with the rabbis of Stamford, Connecticut, nearby up to here. They wanted to close the school. They said, you had no right, Mr. Knackley, to lead these Jewish boys to Christ before we had a good chance of making good Jews out of them. And then the rabbi said, all right, write a letter to all the parents that you bought the school because of Jesus. And they will all take their sons out of the school, and your school will go bankrupt. I said, okay, I'll write a letter. And just as I was about to write, I hear a sad voice of a boy right below the locker room, which was below my office. He was singing, I live in a world I did not make, and I'm so afraid to live in it. I said, that's the way I start my letter to all these rich parents. Your sons are afraid to live the life. Why? Because you have robbed him of the secret of life, which is knowing Jesus Christ. And then I gave all the I am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and life. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. All the I ams. And I said, send your sons to me and I will lead them to Christ. And then I sent the letter out and said, if you want school to go bankrupt, I'm sure you have another plan for me. Instead of bankruptcy, all the parents said, we want our sons to take your course. You're absolutely right. Even Jewish parents. And then the five rabbis came back, the ones that threatened to close me down. And the head rabbi, he said, we can't live with ourselves. Here, you've given everything you had. Even risk to lose the school, which was worth a fortune, 50 acres, because you love youth so much. We want to show you how sorry we are. That we spiritual leaders threaten to destroy you. In 2 weeks, there's a Sabbath. And we heard that you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Instead of preaching in your church, preach in our church. In the biggest synagogue, 3,000 members. And 2 weeks later, I stood in the huge synagogue with the five rabbis behind me and told them the whole plan of salvation from Eden lost to Eden regained, which you can have from American cassettes. It's one of the first sermons I developed. From Eden lost to Eden regained. When I was finished, I said, if any one of you wishes to accept your Messiah, Jesus Christ, stand up. And I think 11 people stood up. Right in the synagogue. And then one of the five rabbis took me aside and said, I cannot be a rabbi any longer. After this talk, I'm going to become a Christian. You see what God does? When you go down the limb will never fall off. Christ will give you the victory. We are chosen for victory, not for defeat. But we must take Christ by His word and courageously witness, regardless of the consequences.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.